Good evening. If you like, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Last Sunday evening, about this time last week, Gabe brought a message on assurance. He chose as his text, "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance." From that text, he proved that Christ is the object of our assurance. The ground of our assurance is that our Lord was judged, punished, shed his blood, laid down his life, and rose again. And the enjoyment of our assurance is that because of all that he did, we can now draw near to God and come boldly before the throne of grace in Christ. At the start of that message, some of you may have thought you were having deja vu. Gabe read the same passage he read this evening. And as he read it last week, there were a couple of verses that caught my attention. The first was verse 2. "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." This is a letter from a father to a son. And as he read, he got to the end of verse 12, and because of verse 2 standing out to me, when he read verse 12, I did not read it in the voice of Paul writing this letter. I heard it as the voice of God the Father speaking. And at the end of verse 12, God the Father says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Last week, Gabe focused on the believer's assurance. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at the Father's assurance. In this sentence, the Father tells us who he believes. Something has been committed to his trust. He is certain that which has been committed will be kept. And lastly, we'll look at the result of the Father's assurance on that day. First off, who does the Father believe? On whom does the Father's trust reside? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Last week, Gabe said that he had some difficulty choosing his text, and I was the same this week. I'm starting in 2 Timothy, but we'll spend a lot of time here in Ephesians 1. Let's read the first 12 verses together of Ephesians 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Who first trusted in Christ? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father first trusted in Christ Jesus. Should that come as a surprise to anyone? After all, this is the Son of God. So shouldn't the Father's trust rest upon him? But Christ Jesus is also the Son of Man. We say it, we believe it, Christ Jesus is a man. But can we really grasp that? It's as difficult a truth to grasp as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is one God. Christ Jesus is a man. He's not half man and half God. He's a man who walked this earth. Well, Obi, sounds to me like you're saying that God the Father put his trust in a man. You're absolutely right. I am. Take a moment to try to grasp that. The eternal, omniscient, omnipresent God places his trust and his faith in a man. The man, Jesus Christ. Of all the children of men, the Lord said, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That includes this one. That includes everyone. None of us have, and none of us can, do good. This man, though, Lord Jesus Christ, he was born the seed of woman. He didn't inherit the fallen seed of our father Adam. He walked before God and man perfectly. He kept the law without any deviation. The holy and just law, he fulfilled it in every jot and every tittle. No charge can be laid to his account. And this man received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I know whom I have believed." Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. What has God the Father committed to this man? Now, most often when I've read this verse, I have read that word committed with the same sense of given. And the Father has given much to Christ. In fact, he's given him all things, all judgment, all power, glory, and a name above every name. But this word committed has a little deeper meaning than just to give. We're currently in a season of giving things. And when you receive a gift from someone, that person transfers ownership of that gift. It no longer belongs to them. They no longer have any say over how they use that object, how you use that object, where you put it, what you do with it. It's not theirs. They've given it to you. When this word committed, in this commitment, there's no change of ownership or responsibility. The person doing the committing retains the ownership of the object. They are simply entrusting it to another's care. And I'll try to explain this with a couple of examples, using myself first. Tonight, I stand in the pulpit. Gabe is the pastor of this congregation. When he came and asked me to stand here, he didn't say, "I'm giving you the pastorship of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church." He said, "I need some help." It is Gabe's responsibility to see that the one true gospel is declared from this pulpit. And tonight, he has committed to me that responsibility. And I pray, by God's grace, I'm able to fulfill that responsibility, that commitment to me. Another example is when we go to the bank. You walk up to the teller and you hand them some money. You're not giving a gift to that teller. That money is your money. You're going to want it back. But you're entrusting the care of those funds to that bank to keep it safe for you. So what is it that God the Father has committed to the Son, to Christ? Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been spending quite some time in Matthew chapter 1. And verse 21, speaking of our Lord's birth, says, "He shall save his people from their sins." God the Father has committed to the man, Jesus Christ, the reconciliation of those sinners that he gave to him, gave to the Son. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself." This reconciliation is God's. It belongs to him. "By Jesus Christ." The Father committed to Christ the reconciliation of sinners. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Christ Jesus has the commitment from God the Father to reconcile his people to him. Our text reads, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The Father, having committed to Christ Jesus the reconciliation of his elect sinners, also places his confidence that he is able to keep that which he's committed. He's going to keep that reconciliation safe. Everyone in here is a child of Adam. We all have in us the spirit of disobedience, dead in trespasses and sin, a nature which wars against God and despises his grace. And if it were possible, we would lose our salvation if it was left up to us. In fact, if it were left up to me, I would probably throw it away. Despise it. My nature hates it. How does Christ keep dead sinners reconciled to the living, holy God? Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ Jesus, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The man, Jesus Christ, having been committed with the reconciliation of God and sinful men, took the sin of those he came to save. And having taken ownership of it, he suffered and shed his blood and suffered our death and the judgment of our sin. He carried our sin far away, fully satisfying the law, the just and holy law, and our Lord arose for our justification. Now those for whom Christ bore our sin, suffered, hung on that cross, shed his blood and died, endured the grave and rose again, those of us found in him, we stand before the just and holy God as holy as he is, reconciled. He ascended and is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. How long will he make intercession? Because he ever liveth. He ever liveth forever. He ever lives to make intercession for those he came to save. By his death, burial, and resurrection, the enmity has been abolished and peace has been obtained between God and men. You can turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. For our outline, point one is, who does God the Father place his trust in when he says, I know whom I have believed? God the Father places his trust in the man, Jesus Christ. Point two, what was committed to Christ by the Father? The reconciliation or salvation of those chosen sinners who are in Christ from the foundation of the world. Point three, the Father is persuaded. He is confident that Christ is able to keep or to guard the reconciliation he has purchased by the shedding of his blood, because when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Point four, what is the result of the Father's assurance on that day? Going back to our examples of committing something, if you can see Gabe over here in the corner, he's sitting there. He's relaxed, as relaxed as he can be, and he's listening. You know what Gabe did this afternoon? I don't know this for sure, but I'm speculating. He went home, and I imagine he got a nap in this afternoon. He rested. He didn't go over notes. He didn't review anything. He didn't look and worry and ask God for a message and wonder how he was going to present it. He had committed all of the service to me. I bore those burdens, not him. When you deposit your money in the bank, do you go out then and hire a security guard to sit there in the bank and guard your money? Of course not. You've committed that money to the trust of the bank. They're responsible for it. You sit back and relax, knowing those funds are as safe as the bank can make them. God the Father committed into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ the reconciliation of his elect, loved people. Is he now, as many present him, worried, anxiously awaiting to see if men will accept him? No, the Father is satisfied. The Son has died and has redeemed all those that were given to him. Now, beyond resting after having committed something to someone else, there's an expectation of receiving back what's been committed. In just a few more moments, I'll give my closing remarks, and I hope the Lord has blessed this message to us. And I hope that Gabe will be able to honestly say, my confidence, my trust, my commitment was well placed. You, when you return back to the bank to get the funds that you left there, expect the funds to be there. And when you pull up to the teller, say, I want my money, they give it to you. You leave well pleased that your confidence, your commitment was well placed. I say this with the utmost reverence. God the Father expects a return on his investment. On his commitment to Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory. All of us in here at some point have been committed with something. And it usually starts out pretty small. Generally, parents are the first to commit something to us. We'll say, for instance, to our child, take this glass of milk and put it on the table. That seems like a small commitment. Until you've lived through a few glasses of spilt milk, maybe some broken glass on the floor, the times that you make that request aren't always a light-handed request. You watch that child carefully as they endeavor to get that glass of milk to the table. And when our child, sometimes it takes a few tries, when that child makes it to the table, puts that milk on the table, and there's nothing spilled, there's a moment in that parent of joy and satisfaction. They've done it. Finally. Years down the road, from that glass being carried successfully, that same child is out with their friends. They are away from the watchful eye of the parent. But someone else sees them. And they call up the parent and they say, "I was out tonight and I saw your son or your daughter out with their friends. And I just wanted to let you know, they were doing well. They were well behaved. They were doing what you expect them to do." The parent that hears that has a moment of satisfaction, a moment of peace, knowing that all that labor, all those times of correction, all that teaching, something got through, at least for that one moment in time. I can't speak to God the Father's reaction. I'm full of sin, and He's not. But I do know that He is well pleased with His Son. And I do know that He loves to hear His Son's glory spoken of. Throughout eternity, we chosen, elect, redeemed, justified, sanctified sinners shall sound forth the praise that Jesus Christ, in whom the Father first trusted, has done all things well. And that satisfies the Father. To the praise of the glory of His grace, Christ Jesus. In closing, I want to bring back to our memory the message last week that addressed our assurance. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The object of our assurance is Christ Jesus, our Lord. The ground of our assurance is that our Lord laid down His life and rose again. And the enjoyment of our assurance is that through Him we can draw nigh unto God with a true heart. The Father has declared His assurance. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." The Lord Jesus Christ is the object of the Father's assurance. The ground, He looks to Christ alone. The ground upon which the Father's assurance rests is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He who bore our sins, shed His blood, who endured separation from God for our sakes and died, He rose again from the grave to reconcile God and His people. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the very foundation of God the Father's assurance. And the enjoyment of God's assurance throughout the ages of eternity. Those of us accepted in the Beloved will sing praise to the glory of His grace. our Lord Jesus Christ. One final thought. What is that day? Is it today? Is it tomorrow? Is it that day, great day of judgment? Now is the day of salvation. Don't put this off. Don't wait for another day. But I pray that today, God the Holy Spirit will be pleased to drive this home to our hearts. If I am, if you are, looking to anyone, anything, anytime other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never have assurance before God. The Father looks to Christ alone. May God be pleased to turn our eyes to Him alone as well. Lord, slay our natural flesh. Dwell in us that the enmity therein might be abolished and peace shall reign. Okay.